We're reading from Colossians chapter 3, 1 through 4. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory.
Well, how'd your week go this week? How'd you handle being in the world? Did old Lucifer challenge you any this week? Put any roadblocks in your way? And if he did, how did you handle those? Guys, did y'all hear any cuss words at school this week? Hear anybody take the name of the Lord in vain this week? I imagine you did. Tough to be in the world. Because Satan is always after us. And if he can use a situation, or if he can use people, or if he can use problem or a burden or a heartache or a pain to get your mind off of heaven and off of eternity, he has been successful. That's the reason why that I want us to go today to the book of Philippians. In Philippians, one of the things that Paul deals with this church that he loves so much, and I've often called Philippians Paul's sweetheart church, because and I preach from the book of Philippians a lot. I guess you noticed that, but it's so personal. Of all of Paul's books, I think this is where you see his heart exposed more than any other epistle or letter that he wrote. But one of the things he tries to do to his sweetheart church is he tries to get them to see that unless you set your heart on heaven, it's a good chance you won't go. Now, that's kind of a bold statement to start off a sermon with right here at the onset, isn't it? But the fact is, because of this world and because of the power and the influence that Satan wages in this world, if we don't set our heart on things above, it's a good chance we are not going to get to go. That's the reason why Paul in Philippians chapter 3 verse 14 says, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. Here in chapter 3, Paul talks about those who have set their mind on earthly things and those that have set their mind on heaven. Chapter 3, verse 19, chapter 3, verse 20. And one of the challenges, people, one of the challenges that we face as a Christian is to be earth-based, but heaven-bound. We've got to live here and do live here, but as John says in John 17, verse 11, not of the world, or in the world, and John 17, verse 16, not of the world. We're in the world, but not of the world. It's a constant battle between the here and now and the there and then. And it is so easy to get caught up in the here and now because that's where we are. We're in the here and now. We're in the world. We believe, don't we? We believe in heaven. We believe that there's something waiting for us. But we can't see it. We can't touch it. The here and the now. These are the things that our senses can tell us are real. The there and then is something we're reaching for. And so it really takes a determined heart to set my mind on heavenly things. But that's what I hope that we can let Paul help us do this morning. When we think about Paul's example, we see him saying here to join in following my example. Paul literally said, be imitators of me. That's a pretty big thing to say. I've told you that I'm going to heaven and I can get you there. But I don't know that I've ever quite just said, you know, you just do what I do. And yet that's kind of pretty well part of what Paul says here. Was he being egotistical? I don't think so. In Corinthians, he says kind of the same thing, but he says it a little bit different. It makes me realize what he was really trying to say. He says, be ye imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. Be imitators of me as I am being imitators of Christ. And I, even then, that again, that's the way Paul was. I mean, son, he was locked in. Now, for me to live as Christ, to die as gain, he'd say, I'm betwixt two, whether to die and go and be with my Lord or to live and be here and serve him. I've suffered the loss of all things to count it as nothing that I might have the knowledge of Christ and the power of his resurrection. We read all about these things, and they weren't just things he threw up in the wind. I mean, this old boy was locked in, son. He wanted to go to heaven more than he wanted anything else in this world, and you could tell it. You could see it in the way that he acted. Was he perfect? No, he wasn't perfect. It hadn't been but one of those that walked this earth, and it wasn't Paul, and it sure ain't me. But he had his mind set. Oh, he made the statement, some of the things I shouldn't do, that's what I do, and some of the things I should do, I don't do. And I think that's kind of the way all of us are. But I know this, I want to go. I want to go really, really bad. And I'm kind of getting pretty close to making that trip. And the closer I get, the more I can see it. When I was young, I you want to go to heaven? Yeah, I want to go to heaven. But you ask me now, you want to go to heaven? I said, yeah. I want to go, man. And I can see it a lot clearer. And the things of this earth, they don't pull as hard as they once did. I'm not saying they don't pull. They yank. But not as hard as they once did. Because I've got a lot pulling me from that other side. And so Paul's an example of one who really and truly set his heart on going to heaven is one that we can certainly follow. Paul, in effect, was saying, imitate my attitude that I have toward Jesus and life, and keep your eyes on the heavenly goal. But then Paul also talks about something else. He talks about having Christian examples. It's one thing whenever we can talk about these things. Another thing when we can see it. That's why that it is so important for us to be good examples. Good examples as grandparents to our grandchildren. Good example as parents to our children. Good example as elders to the congregation, as deacons to the people that look at us as being leaders and examples. Good examples as a Christian at school, where a lot of people are not very good examples. So being a good example, it's one thing to read about it, but another thing to have someone that you can have confidence in. And that needs to be us. In whatever role, whatever situation we find ourselves in, Paul says, strive to be a good example. Be someone that people can look to and look up to. It's an awesome responsibility, and I've told you this before. But it is. It's an awesome responsibility to preach the gospel, to teach God's truth, whether it's from this pulpit or from the classrooms or what. There's a lot of admonition to do that. But Paul in one place says if you're not grounded, you don't need to teach. Because there is a huge, huge responsibility in preaching and teaching. Because I know what the book says. And it says that if you preach anything other than the gospel truth, that God will cause you to be anathema. Now, maybe not all of you know what that word means. I do. That means to be set about as far away from God in a devil's hell as he can possibly put you. Because not only in preaching the gospel are you responsible for your own soul, but I am responsible for every last one of you that's listening to me this morning. I had somebody last week, we were teasing about
preaching and all. And she said, just as long as you preach this book, it's fine. And that's what we're charged to do. Not only to preach this book, but to live it. To let your light so shine before others that they might see your good work and glorify your Father which is in heaven. But not only does Paul talk about people that we need to follow as an example, he talks about people we need to avoid. He says here in Philippians chapter 3 verses 18 and 19, he said, "For many walk of whom I often told you and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ Jesus, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is the shame, who set their minds on earthly things." That's the way Paul is describing people who have chosen to live this earthly life. And I'm telling you, he's just describing our 21st century world. Well, he's all describing the world as it's always been. But it sounds so applicable to this 21st century world. He says that these people are enemies of the cross. And Paul said, it makes me cry. It breaks my heart. And it does mine too. Because some of those people that have set their mind on the things of this earth are people that I love. They're people I care about. They're family. And that's hard, man. I understand what he said here. I want to cry too. I want to cry too when I know that today some of my children are not in worship service today. And won't be tonight. The people I care about. The people I love. So when Paul said it, it makes me cry. And that word that he used there was Canaan. And it means a loud expression of grief. It comes from down deep in my heart, what he said. And I understand that. But one of the enemies of the cross is a person that just doesn't do what the Bible teaches. Folks, we've got to go by this book. If it's not in this book, we don't need to do it. We need to avoid it. And I don't read anything that tells me that this congregation or any other congregation or church has the right to change what's written in this book. I'm told that it's given by the inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What does that complete and thoroughly furnished mean to you? Well, it ought to mean that this is it. There is no other revelation. And we receive in the very last chapter of this book a stern warning. Don't you add anything to it. Don't you take anything away from it. You add anything to it and the plagues of this book will be added to you. You take anything away from it, and your name will be taken out of the Lamb's book of life. So if people called you dogmatic and all of these other names that our modern world has come up with for a person that still worships God and serves God, when they're calling you these names, you just have to remember the power that's in this book is the power that can take you home. And you have to set your mind on things above and not on the things of this earth. Another way, unfaithful Christians are enemies of the cross. An unfaithful Christian can do more to pull others away than any old reprobate on the street. And that's the reason why that Jesus referred to those that are good, good people who will cry out on the day of judgment, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and teach in your name? And did we not cast out devils in your name? And didn't we go to church on Sunday morning? Every Sunday morning I was there. Lord, didn't I do that?" And Jesus said, "I will have to say to them, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, because I don't know you." And he was talking to really, really good people. But as Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 6 says, whenever we go back into the world after having known the way of righteousness, it says it's just like crucifying Jesus again. It says they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. That's what the writer of Hebrews said. Peter said it's like a sow that was washed and goes back and wallows in the mud. Or it's like a dog that goes back and ooh, yuck. You know what it says. I'll leave it at that. It's not pretty. Set your mind on things that are above. But whenever Paul said that whose God is their appetite, son, that's when he got right in the middle of our world. One translation says they do whatever their bodies want. And then the next thing Paul said is whose glory is their shame. And another modern translation says they brag about the disgusting things they do. Long time ago, Jeremiah, the sage of old, in chapter 6, verse 15, said that, talking about Israel, he said, they were not even ashamed at all. They did not even know how to blush. Does that not remind you of the world we're living in? What in the world makes us blush anymore? What is it that we can't see on TV that's lewd and disgusted and ought to be something kept for private? Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. Isaiah said, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, and who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And that's what we've done. Satan's trying to make this world so appealing. He's tried to say, you know, whatever makes you feel good, whatever you think is right, whatever gives you pleasure, you're just going to be here for a while, so why spend all this time following a book that's outdated, that's ancient, that's not relevant? Do what you think's right. Do what makes you feel good. And we're buying it. We're buying into it. And the world is going to lose its soul because of it. Well, Paul, you've got a point, man, because we are going to have to set our hearts on heaven. To do that, we set our hearts on a place. I appreciated the songs that Randy sang this morning about heaven, because it's a wonderful place. In Romans 12 and verse 2, Paul's admonition there was not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And in the Phillips translation of Colossians 3 and verse 2, it says, give your heart to the heavenly things and not to the passing things of this earth. Heaven is a place. Whenever Jesus was getting ready to leave his disciples and their hearts were troubled, he told them, he said, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go and prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. Paul said, you set your hearts on heaven. But then he also pointed out, in order to do that, you need to set your heart on Jesus. In chapter 3 and verse 20, he says there, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I found this little thing by Alex Moyer, and this is what he wrote. And I think it's pretty applicable. He said, we may well look forward to many things, deliverance at the last from even the presence of sin and temptation, meeting the great ones of old, Abraham, Isaac, Paul himself, reunion with loved ones who we knew on earth, the glory of the heavenly places. Yes, indeed, all these things, but beyond them all, that one feature which gives coherence and meaning and focus to heaven, that one person through whom alone this great company is gathered, and for whom this alone is the glory, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So shall we always say, be with me, Lord. Paul said, you set your heart on heaven, but to do that, you better set your heart on the Master. And so it comes down to this one question. We're earth-based, but heaven-bound. Paul is just simply saying, I'm going to go. Who wants to go with me? And I can't think of a more relevant question to ask in our invitation this morning. Do you really want to go to heaven? How much are you willing to sacrifice to do that? Sacrifice pride or fear and step out in this aisle and be baptized for the remission of your sins if you haven't done that. You want to go bad enough to, if it means it, to cut your friends that are dragging you down, or to change your faces and change places, to give up those that addiction that's got its trying to get its hand on you and grip on you so that you can't get away? Are you willing to do your best to try to get away from that? What are you willing to do? What do you want to do? You want to live in this world and die with it, or do you want to go to heaven? And what are you willing to do to get there? If you can answer that question and we can help you in any way to answer it, what a joy it would be to have that opportunity. While we stand, will you come?